All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we're here touching in on the false doctrine or heresies that the Church of Colossae was in danger of having infiltrated their church, as well as any other negative influence it might be having upon them as a congregation. And it has the elements of Gnosticism, as we have seen in this regards. In that vein, it promotes a kind of a secretive type of dissemination of the truth that you have to arise at a certain level to get certain knowledge. It has a direct attack on the preeminence of Christ. This in light of the cosmic approach in regards to philosophies, also called vain deceit, the Hellenistic overtones of being complete, full of knowledge, again, in that vein, philosophies. The idea, the human idea of dealing with the sin nature, treating the body severely, as antidotes in regards to acquiring the state of, as we would say, spirituality necessary to be saved, or to be spiritually affluent, rich in one's thinking in this regard. So it has just a mixture of philosophical, Gnostic approach in regard to the heresy. See where we left off, page 3 of our notes. It has Jewish influence. The most conclusive evidence as to Jewish interference is the reference to circumcision. What should not ever go without notice is probably the biggest attack against early church was not necessarily just the cultural paganism that surrounded these nations at that time, as much as it was the religious influence that Judaism, who had spread out in population throughout these regions of the world at that point in time, had on trying to distort the true biblical Christianity that was otherwise to be held by believers. And Judaizers were a big antagonist against Paul, those who tried to teach faith plus works for salvation, legalism, those elements of religiosity, trying to infiltrate the grace of the church otherwise. And we see once again the Jews' involvement, trying to upset God's plan for the church, and the reference to circumcision, which generally is reference to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, as they are known specifically to engage in that rite. Colossians 2:11, and in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. This alludes to the legalism of Judaism that was their answer to trying to corral the sin nature. And here we're looking at a circumcision made without hands, recognizing the grace of God through Christ's victory on the cross as being the prescription, the antidote in regards to the sin nature to mankind otherwise, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision being the removal of the foreskin on the male phallus, which essentially is worthless. And it has symbolism of isolation of the sin nature. We've dealt with that in the past. Also, chapter 3, verse 11. And here, in terms of giving the antidote of putting on the new man, putting it, laying aside the old man in the previous verses, the new self, the old self. And he talks to about it being a renewal or a fresh state of being spiritually in regards to the regeneration, the new birth of the human spirit in correlation with God the Holy Spirit. In that regards, being in fellowship and the isolation of sin nature applies across the board. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. Greek is a general catch-all term for the Gentile population. Circumcised, uncircumcised, Gentiles are known generally as not practicing circumcision, even though some societies do. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And it's that approach that Judaism had to try to integrate Christianity into only being able to be real for the person by being proselytes in regards to the Jewish faith, being circumcised, keeping the law, things of this nature. They said, "Well, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus." And these were believers that were pushing this stuff. It wasn't like they're some unknown pagan cult leaders. And Acts tells us that they believed, but they taught you got to be circumcised and keep the law along with the act of faith for salvation. So that will be addressed when we get there. B, again, the warning against human tradition that refers to the Jewish tendency to superimpose the traditions of the elders upon the law. The same old stuff they were pushing with Jesus. Disciples walking through the field on the Sabbath, they're hungry. They get a little grain in their wheat grain in their hands and eat it. The Pharisees, religious leaders, chastising Jesus for his disciples working on the Sabbath. How the word idiot didn't get put in the Bible more often than it is surprising. Traditions of the elders, they held. See, that's the problem with interjecting human viewpoint or some aspect of the ministry of a local church that is not prescribed by the Scriptures itself. It is a tradition brought about by men, all the additional programs and all these other things that churches get involved in. And it is elevated to be at the same level of importance as the doctrine itself. See? Rather than letting Bible doctrine tell you what the importance is. So, obviously, by our process and verse-by-verse teaching, and holding to that as our guideline is our protective measure of not allowing this type of leaven to find itself within our own Bible classes, our own Bible study, and our own fellowship. So see, the ritual tendencies enjoining the readers not to allow anyone to judge them with respect to meat, drink, feast, new moons, or Sabbaths, that is predominantly, if not exclusively, Jewish. Again, chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day. The church age, going into the new church age dispensation, you're not in the age of Israel anymore. You're not under the law. You're not under the dietary codes. the holiday codes, festival codes, ritual codes in that regards. We can eat any animal as long as we sanctify it, bless it before God. You know, there's no clean and unclean in terms of our dietary consumption that's placed upon us in the church. Holidays, the holidays that the churches basically sponsor are traditions of men. Christmas, Easter. And when you know the background in regard to how they came into existence, you can see just how sickening it is as it wraps itself around pagan ideology to try to embrace it in the name of Christianity and try to make it into something else. See, how blasphemous is it to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ by adhering to a phallic sexual goddess, Esther? That's just sick. B, the C, we just did that, all right. D, I'll get there. It has elements of angelic worship in it. As we know, A, in Scripture, angels performed a mediator function in relation to the law. Angels, the angelic host, the elect angels operate on behalf of believers. The fallen angels, obviously, are a complete opposition to the elect angels. But angels do have a role that they play in Scripture. And they, if you will, observe the human race. They're observing the human race. And they have their perception in regards to all that's going on, in regards to it in terms of the doctrine. Acts 7:53, in terms of the law, you have received the law as ordained by angels. They were in agreement with God when God gave the Mosaic law. They, in their creative habitat, said, yes, this is right, this is true, this is righteous. See, and hence ordained. It's like they blessed it when God came out with the law to give to man, and yet did not keep it. And that looks at the rebellion of angels that fell from their place of holiness. That law that came down to man was obviously prevalent within the third heaven among the angelic creation to begin with. And then Galatians 3:19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. That mediator was Moses in that case, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Before the law, the SCA existed, sin still existed. The law came down to completely define what is evil and what is not evil in regard to its moral code, and all that pertains to salvation otherwise. And the law came in at this point in history, is my opinion, due to the ongoing evolution of the sophistication of the SCA and the different ways it can manifest itself. And the law came in to be straddled upon the nation Israel so that they could recognize that, recognize all the sophistications and ways the SCA could operate in its direct influence in regards to its national entity as well as personal. But anyway, like I said, it's my opinion. So, in Scriptures, angels perform a mediator function in relation to the law, and then and or prophetic events, Book of Revelation. How many times we see angels involved in that respect. B, however, it was wrong to worship them. John even got caught up in it, just as an example. Revelation 22, 8 and 9. And I, John, and the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and I saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He was instrumental as a mediator to in Revelation to John in regards to all the prophecy that's in this book. And he said to me, "Do not do that. Stop that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brothers, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God." Only one thing are we to worship, that's God Himself. See, angels, angelic worship is taboo. As great and as mighty creatures they are, they're not some little bitty cupid baby things flying around in the air. They're full grown adults and they're all male. You don't have any example of a female angel. But yet, the female angels are all over the place. And it's been incorporated into Christianity and religiosity. See? And she have all these goofy songs, so she was an angel or whatever, you know. Well, a fallen angel, maybe. But anyway. So, take it for what it's worth. So, see, some probably of Jewish persuasion developed the beings into objects of worship. Let no one keep defrauding you, Colossians 2:18, of your pride by delighting in self-abasement, self-humility, and the worship of the angels. See, worship of the angels. Taking his stand on things he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. You have the humanistic elements of the world addressed. Colossians 2, 8 and 20. Again, taking captive, no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to tradition of men, according to the elementary principles, called elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And then verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. See, it's about the effective way to deal with the sin nature in life. You had the cosmic way, then you had Bible doctrine. See. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, blah, blah, blah. So, A, you have elementary spirits, as mentioned, and then B, elementary teaching. So, to put these in their proper perspective, one, in the former case, elementary spirits, it would be reference to the powerful spirit world operating behind the scenes in the affairs of the natural world, also known as doctrine of demons. Satan has a viewpoint. Satan has philosophy. Satan promotes these things among the human race. And he is able to capture the human race, fallen for his propaganda, fallen for his lies through negative volition and the sin nature. And they are constantly influencing. Even the leaders of nations are being influenced by these things. So if you're looking at elementary spirits, if that's what's in view, then you're looking at the doctrine of demons as its impact upon human history. In teaching to, in the latter, it would point to a purely materialistic or humanistic doctrine of the world which would be the human viewpoint, philosophy that comes forth from that as devised by men in their negative influence. F, you have exclusivism, I can say it. A, from the evidence shown, it may be safely deduced that the heresy was a syncretistic Jewish type of Gnosticism. Not to throw you off on these words, but they're necessary to describe it. Syncretism is a combination of different forms of belief. Catholicism is a syncretistic religion. They have gone throughout the world, they have embraced pagan cultures, and they've incorporated some of their beliefs into their biblical beliefs. Eastern mysticism, a mixture of Buddhism, Hinduism, all kinds of stuff, see. And their philosophies, and people interjecting certain aspects of it. Otherwise, in trying to live the Christian life. So B, such a combination of ideas would have found ready acceptance in Asia with its cults and Hellenistic philosophies. Greek religions, paganology shows that they adhere to gods, different types of gods, things of this nature. Who do you make your god? Which football teams become your god? See, Colossae was known to have a large Jewish population. It's kind of like it's a counterfeit. You got to understand something about demonic religion. Satan, in all that he does to the world, as genius as he is, of taking what's available and in a sophisticated way administering it, he still is not even creative in his thoughts. All Satan does is counterfeit God and God's plan for the world with his own distortions. So we have a doctrine of Satan and satanic counterfeits that addresses that very principle. And is his whole goal, his whole agenda, is to distort the truth at any level he possibly can. And obviously the whole world is his target, but he is especially antagonistic and seeks to upset believers, and especially positive believers. So the Hellenistic philosophies, the cults that come in and have influence, and in regards to this, is nothing more than a counterfeit. Satan uses a counterfeit of mainline Judaism, which was a counterfeit of biblical Christianity, biblical faith, in regards to Bible doctrine, as part of his weapon against others in their periphery. One of the secret things I've seen lately on TV, maybe you've caught it, is the public broadcasting system doing a thing on the Holocaust. All the way through it, I mean, it's gravitating, it's accurate, it's correct. But at the end, they take the whole thing and they try to relate it and compare it apples to apples to like what happened at Congress, in the rebellion that went on, and in regards to the racism and hatred that is being promoted among our society today. That's just sick. I didn't see 6 million people killed at the White House. The only people I saw got killed was one of the civilians without a weapon. Maybe if she had one, she might be alive today. Who knows? I doubt it. You know what would have happened if she pulled it. But anyway, yeah, here we are. I said, why do I consternate about this stuff? It's going to just get worse. But to understand and see these things, we really are the great experiment. Now we see which way Satan's taking that experiment to leverage his own plan in regards to the human race. D. Bishop Lightfoot, fairly well-renowned commentator among Christian circles, identified the heresy as a form of Essenism. The Essenes, ones that found the Qumran cave scrolls, that sect of Jews, fundamentally Jewish and contain many extraneous features, some present in the epistle, with the exception of esoteric doctrine of the angels. They don't have anything in the archives of the Essene community of Jews that necessarily pointed that they worshipped angels. But many of these other facets of heresy, the Essenes, they separated themselves from Israel and they developed their own community in this regards. And while they provided for us some manuscripts to validate the legitimacy of the Old Testament in regards to their writings, as a religious entity, they lacked a lot in that regards. So, while the Essene sect is not mentioned in the New Testament, there is external evidence by many from the times as to their existence. Josephus lived during the time of the First Advent. He was a Jewish historian. There are writings that any theologian will have at least access to in regards to his works, because it provides insight into language and other aspects. And he makes mention of the Essene community. Philo, a Jewish philosopher, recognized him. Pliny, known as the Naturalist. And then, as recorded in Hippolytus, in the refutation of all heresies in the second century. And then Epiphanius, around circa 4th century. So most historians, biblical historians, recognize the Essene community, and have been from the get-go. So after the Essenes were largely known for their ascetic lifestyle, to live in a cave, to deny themselves things of life, as well as mysticism. Example, they were healers by means of herbs and incantations. To do the boogity-woogity over, you know. Herbs, one thing, the natural plant, yeah, as a prescription, that's medical science. But what's the deal with the incantations? Personally, I adhere to some of the Oriental medical practices, but I have nothing to do with their philosophies. Now, we understand the differences, but they were mystics, see. They considered themselves above all servants of God, like they're better than everybody else. Contentment and frugality are the great riches in life, like where the monks, their lifestyle came about. Take a vow of poverty. Well, help yourself. And Christians, well, isn't that great? You know, the Mother Teresa of this world. Human gurus. Human good. See. unbelievers have done great things of humanitarianism otherwise in life. I'm not saying whether Mother Teresa is a believer or unbeliever. I don't have no idea. I guess we'll find out one of these days. But this whole idea of living the Spartan life is how you find contentment. Peacenik, that's my own verb. Anti-war, you avoid war no matter what. Aggressor nations are going to attack, let them have it. You know, that type of mentality. They still observe the Sabbath, and the list goes on, etc. G, the heresy in question here, as it pertains to the Church of Colossae, seems closer to Essenism than to a developed second century Gnosticism being fully developed at that point in time, though parallels of esoteric philosophy exist mystic thing that is aloof. See, philosophy that seems aloof, you can't get a handle on. Mysterious. H, exclusivism seems to be the tendency of the false teachers versus Paul's emphasis on the all-inclusiveness of Christianity. Bible doctrine is available for everyone. The only reason why everyone doesn't get it is because they don't want it. It's not because we keep anything hidden. See? Make you jump through the hoops. Alright, Roman numeral 5 simply just gives us an outline of the epistle, a general outline. First we'll have the introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. B, then we'll have the nature of Christ's person, chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 7. In that subcategories, you have A, Thanksgiving prayer, chapter 1, 3 through 8, verses 3 through 8. B, then you have intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of another, chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. C, Christ is God the Son, verses 15 through 19. D, Christ is reconciler. Verses 20 to 23, the peacemaker. E, Paul is Christ's minister of reconciliation, his part, his role, verses 24 through 29. Then F, Paul's concern for the Lycus Valley believers, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. C, then we have Christ's preeminence and the false teaching at Colossae address, chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 4. A, there are subcategories. Christ is so sufficient, chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. B, the false practice as denial of Christ's lordship, chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. C, the Colossians' misapplications as a contradiction to the Christian way of life in Christ, chapter 2, verse 20 through chapter 3, verse 4. D, then he follows up with the correct Christian experience, chapter 3, verse 5 through chapter 4 through 6. You have spirituality versus carnality. The necessity of isolation of the STA, chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. B, exhortation to wives, children, fathers, and slaves, chapter 3, verses 18 through 25. C, exhortation to masters. Then as to prayer and witness. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And then E, we finally have the conclusion, chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, to close out the epistle. A, you have a commendation of messengers, chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. B, Paul's associates sent greetings. They send their greetings incorporated into the epistle, chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. C, you have requests to extend greeting to other local churches on his behalf, and to exchange doctrinal letters, chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. D, exhorting Archippus to stay the course in ministry, verse 17. And then finally, E, Paul's personal handwriting, validating the epistle, verse 18. And then the bibliography that I drew my information from predominantly, you have Banks, EJ, 1939, published the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, ISBE, Grand Rapids, Michigan, William G. Erdman's Publishing Company. Then you have O'Brien P., 1982, Word Biblical Commentary, Colossians, Philemon, out of Waco, Texas, Word Book Publisher. And then Ballinger, Jack, 1998, his introduction to Colossians, Philemon, out of Bethany, Oklahoma, Maranatha Church, Inc. All right, I'm going to let you go early. The weather alert changed from nothing when I came out here to moderate. It's snowing, so be careful driving home. Drive slowly. I guess it's supposed to snow until about 1 o'clock tomorrow or something like that. But they're not calling any much more than 2 to 4 inches. But if you live around here, you know what that means. It'll be a foot four probably, Ashtabula in that area. So, Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to give you light to see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.